Stories of redemption are inspiring. Stories of people being healed are life-giving. When we hear stories of people being changed, it gives us hope that maybe one day we too can change. There's really nothing like a good story. I mean, you look at Hollywood, if they tell a really good story, it is a blockbuster. They make hundreds of millions of dollars. A good story in a book makes the bestseller list. Stories grab our imagination and capture our attention. Have you ever wondered why? Like, what is it about a story that's so captivating? Why does a good story bring us to emotion? I mean, I love the Rocky movies. If I watch those movies, I get like fired up. I'm like, maybe I can box, and I can't, but I just get sucked into those. A good love story that ends tragically somehow brings us to the same emotion that maybe that character is feeling. Stories are memorable. We tell stories all the time with our friends, right? Like, either it's something that just happened this past weekend, or it's stories of old, and they bring us to different emotions or different times. There's some people that are just gifted storytellers. Like, they'll tell a good story, and they'll bring you to tears laughing, or they'll paint the story in such a way that you feel like you're watching it in real time. And we use stories to explain things all the time. As many of you know, I got to fulfill a lifelong dream through an unbelievable story of seeing my beloved Bengals play in a Super Bowl. And how God opened those doors and how it all happened truly is just a God story that's unbelievable. And so I even wrote about all this kind of stuff in my blog because it's really unbelievable how this all happened. But when you think about stories, what are the stories you tell all the time? What are the stories that captivate your heart? What are the stories that you feel like, man, this is just something I have to tell people? The story of how I met God and how God saved my marriage is really the story I'm most grateful for. And you can go to our website, go to our staff page, and just watch that story if you have any interest in it. But there's nothing like a good story. Today, we're going to look at somebody in Scripture that's one of the most influential people in Scripture. And this story is a man who grew up to be one of the smartest men in the most respected field that there was at the time. He was well known for who he was and what he did. He was either the top or one of the top in his class. He had tremendous influence and following. He was a man on a mission. He had all the backing you could ever want to complete a mission. He was both feared and admired. And it really seemed like his story was going exactly as he had planned it. And then something happened, something remarkable, something completely unexpected, something you could never dream of. It was so unbelievable that, well, most people didn't believe it. But before we get too far this morning, let's pray. God, just come right now and speak to us about your story, and God, and the stories you write on our hearts. And no matter where we are in our life, no matter where we are in our personal story, help us to realize and understand that the story isn't over yet. That God, you can turn the page and write a brand new one for each and every one of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us in person or online, we're so glad you're here. We are headed to our Disciples' Bibles, page 1698, Acts chapter 22. If you don't have a Disciples' Bible, as John mentioned, they're absolutely free in the back. You want to grab one, or if you're online, baccbible.com. Fill out that information. We'll mail one to you. We're in the last couple of weeks of our series, Bon Voyage, where we've been looking at the Apostle Paul's third missionary journey. And as I mentioned, we're going to look at a story of someone who had tremendous influence on Christ followers, and even now on our faith story. He was a very well-educated man. He spoke many languages. This man is the Apostle Paul. In the chapter before the one we're going to look at, in chapter 21, we're going to look at 22, but in the chapter preceding that, we read that Paul, the Apostle Paul himself, he pulls himself away from like the elders of the church in Ephesus. He hopes to meet everybody back in Jerusalem. So he hops on a ship, he makes his way to Jerusalem, even though he's been warned not to go there, even by God himself. So do not go there. They're not going to listen. They're not going to receive what you have to say. But he was determined to go, so he went anyway. And although Paul was greeted warmly, and he gives an update, hey, here's all the things that's going on in Ephesus. He gives a ministry update. Here's what God's doing in me and through me to reach the Gentiles, the people that aren't Jewish. He quickly finds himself in some hot water. And as you read in Acts 21, you get the impression that the legalists, have been working behind the scenes to kind of sabotage Paul. No sooner than Paul had arrived here in this report of the elders, they start to bring up all these rumors that have been spreading around about what Paul's actually been doing. And they circulate these rumors with these Jewish Christians. And the rumor was that Paul was teaching these Jewish believers to forsake all their laws, all their traditions, all their customs that they've ever known, they've ever grown up with. And the leaders of the church are now becoming concerned that the thousands of these zealous Jews, these people that are kind of living in these old ways, were going to just come under conflict with Paul, and a riot was going to erupt. Although Paul did warn these Gentile believers, hey, don't get involved, don't put all the stock, all your belief, all your efforts into these strict rules and traditions. That's not where you get saved, not in these customs. He did teach that. He didn't say to forsake those. He said there's tremendous freedom in all of these things, so long as they didn't trust in these acts. The leaders suggested that Paul just come out publicly. Would he demonstrate his reverence for the Jewish law? Like, hey, that's still pertinent. And they asked him to identify himself with some men under a Nazarite vow and pay for their sacrifices and be with them in the temple for their purification. Paul said, that sounds great. Let's do that so that they can see that, hey, I still respect these things. And the whole plan appeared to be very safe and very wise. But instead of bringing peace, it brought an uproar. And Paul ends up a prisoner, all because this temple was operating under these old laws and old tradition that prevented Gentiles, those that weren't Jewish, to enter certain parts of the temple. We kind of talked about that a few weeks ago. There were some Jews from Asia who saw Paul in the temple and just jumped to the conclusion that since he was there, he polluted their sacrifices by bringing Gentile believers past a barrier that they were allowed to cross. Their emotions were running high, and these men assumed and argued that wherever Paul went, his Gentile friends had to follow. And since Paul was in the temple, the Gentile believers must be in the temple and gone to these unidentified areas. So they seized Paul, they put him in prison, and if it weren't for the Roman guards, they would have killed him. And after asking and given permission to speak, Paul addresses the crowd in their Aramaic language, which is their native language, and this helped kind of calm the crowd down. And Paul tells them that he was a leading rabbi in his day. So certainly there were people in this crowd that already knew who he was. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He kind of goes through all of his credentials so that everybody would respect and remember who he was. He was a zealous persecutor of the church, which means he attacked. He tried to stop people that were followers of Jesus to the point where he didn't just beat them or put them in jail. He actually killed them. He's like, I was under the leader of all leaders. I was taught under him. I was part of the Sanhedrin, which is, think like the Supreme Court of the day. Everybody that made decisions, he was a part of that. But instead of accusing these men of getting it all wrong, he said, hey, I'm not accusing you of being, you know, riot, like you're angry. You're just zealous towards God, as I was. And he even admitted that, hey, one day I used to just persecute all of these people and kill them and bound them. And then in this moment, Paul leverages the moment to tell his story. He tells them the story of his journey, of how he came from the zealous guy who persecuted to the zealous man about Jesus. He says, I was on the road to Damascus, and he continues this whole story as he lays it out. This is where we're going to pick up the story. In Acts 22, starting with verse 6, it says, as Paul was traveling and approached Damascus, again, he's on his way to persecute people who were followers of the way, the ways of Jesus. It said, about noon, an intense light from heaven suddenly flashed around me. It says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, which was his name before God renames him. He said, why are you persecuting me? Paul said, who are you, Lord? He said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one you're persecuting. Now, he was with a group of people, but those that were with him didn't see the light. They didn't hear the voice of the one who was speaking. He said, what should I do, Lord? The Lord told me, get up, go in Damascus, and there you'll be told everything that you've been assigned to do. Since Paul couldn't see because of the brightness of the light, He was led by the hand by those who were with him, and they went into Damascus. Someone named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, had a good reputation with the Jews living there. He came and stood by Paul and said, "Brother Saul, regain your sight." In that very hour, Paul looked up and saw him. And he said, "The God of our ancestors has appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear the words from his mouth, since you will be witness for him to all the people and tell people of what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you delaying?" he said to Paul. "Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins," calling on his name. After Paul returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, he fell into a trance. And he saw him telling me, "Hurry up, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." But Paul said, "Lord, they know that in the synagogue after synagogue, I had those who believed in you imprisoned and beaten. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, who was the first martyr of Jesus, was being shed, Paul stood there, giving approval and guarding the clothes of those who killed him. He said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Paul tells them how he went from this most zealous persecutor of all those following the way. He was the Pharisee of all Pharisees, the religious leader of all religious leaders, beating and killing those who followed Jesus, to now being one of the most zealous people, followers of this same Jesus, all because he met the living God. He had an encounter with Jesus that didn't just change his name, it changed everything about his life. Now, I would have loved, you hear me say this often, I'd love to insert myself in this story and watched all this happen. These people that hated Paul, and Paul's leveraged this moment to tell his story of transformation, I wonder what that would have been like. What would have the exchange been like? What would the facial expressions on their faces? Would it have been shock? Would it have been excitement, maybe anger? Would there have been whispers in the crowd that were going back and forth? What would that moment be like as he continued to tell his story? Well, Paul finishes his story, and then it says, everybody lived happily ever after. He walked freely out of there. That is not at all what happened. After he finishes, Scripture tells us, they say, "Wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live." But you hear me say all the time, like, our stories are a gift, right? Like, I thought this was supposed to be an encouraging. Our stories are encouraging and hope-giving, right? If it's a gift, how can this happen? Well, in this case, the encouragement, the hope, the gift we're given is an example of Paul telling people about Jesus regardless of his circumstances, right? We aren't the ones that get to decide what God does with our gift, with our story. We're only required to be obedient in telling our story when God asks us or prompts us to do so. It doesn't matter the crowd around us, whether they want to hear it or not. It only matters if we're obedient to what Jesus asks us to do. Whether that's our friends, our coworkers, our family members, our neighbors, we're just required to be obedient. That's the only thing that matters. What we'll see as we continue to read Acts is how God uses everything that happens to Paul actually for his good. But I want to point out another thing this story about Paul reveals to us. It reveals healing that happened. Paul's story reveals the healing that happened in his heart. His transformation of his heart that went from killing or persecuting these followers to now being one of the leading candidates of the followers is absolutely remarkable. God uses his zeal, his misplaced passion to persecute those to now lead people, and he helps heal other people's heart. God redirects it for his glory. Our story reveals the healing that God has done in our heart as well. The wrongs that we've done, the sin, as Scripture would say it, that's happened in our lives, God heals it all. Well, I want to show a video of someone sharing their story. This isn't anybody that we know. But while you're watching it, grab a pen, grab a piece of paper, pull out your phones, just start to pay attention to yourself. What is going to go on inside of you as you watch this? What thoughts do you have as this person shares their story? What emotions are you feeling? What memories are you recalling? Write them down. And then ask yourself this question. Why am I feeling this? Why am I thinking these things? Why do I react this way to this story of somebody I don't even know? You guys ready? Watch this.
All right, Zoe, come on up here. This is Zoe Rundle. She's amazing.
Hey, guys. Tom asked me to share my story and share my testimony tonight, so that's what I'm going to do. It starts off, a little bit of backstory. When I was 4 years old, my dad was diagnosed with lymphoma cancer for the second time. And it got to the point of where he had to have life sucked out of him and then put back in so that he could keep living. And so we had just moved to inner city LA then, and I remember living in inner city LA and all this stuff going on and just being completely terrified because, like, I didn't know who I was because we had just moved and I was 4 and 5 years old, but I had, like, so much maturity because of all the stuff that was going on. And so from that moment on, my whole entire life, a part of me in the back of my head had always believed this is my fault. And every single step of the way of my life, I'd always believed that was my fault, that was my fault, that was my fault. And so that put this little seed inside of my head saying that I'm not worth it, that I'm not enough, that because of this, like, this is all my fault. And so I can't live being worth it and being enough because of this. So fast forward like 7 years later, we moved from inner city LA doing mission work there to Reading. And I'm trying to fit in, going to BCS. It's a great school, but I can't quite find my place. And I'm trying to figure out, like, what is this? And I just don't feel comfortable. And I figure out that it's because there's so much, like, heart-to-heart stuff that I'm just not prepared for it. And I just can't function because of this thing inside of me that was always telling me you're not worth it and you're not enough. And because of this filter that I'd put on every single thing in my life, I wasn't able to function. And so my sixth grade year, I was just like completely lost trying to figure this out. And it was my seventh grade year that I started cutting myself because I was so depressed and so lost. And I didn't know who I was. And I just didn't have a strong enough community around me to boost me into like further life at that time because I didn't know who I was, so I didn't know how to surround myself with people who knew who they were. And so it was when I figured that out and I got to the point of like, I can't do this anymore. Like everything inside of me literally is like screeching away from this. Like I can't have this anymore, but I didn't know what else to do because it was almost like a war within myself because I needed it to keep me going and I needed it to tell me like, to take away this pain that I was feeling emotionally, but then at the same time, I just couldn't anymore. And so I went to youth camp that year, and this was 2 years ago, 2 years ago at youth camp. And on, I think it was the third night, I went up and there was prayer about how, it was like something like, if you need prayer for breakthrough of any sort, and I was like, well, yeah, I need this. So I went up and I found a youth leader and I wasn't even quite sure what was like what the root of it was then. And so I told her like, this is what, she didn't know that I had been cutting or anything of that. I didn't tell her any of that. I just told her like, I feel worthless. I feel like I'm not enough and I don't know what to do with myself like any of the time. And she was like, so like what happened? When did you start feeling this way? And I thought back and I was like, I actually have no idea. Like this has just been my life. And then I remembered, like, well, this happened. And so she was like, okay, and started praying for me. And I was like, this is great, didn't really feel anything. And then went back to my chair and worship was still going. And all of a sudden, like, fell into this trance of an encounter where God pushed my dad up to me in a wheelchair. And Father God Jesus was standing behind him. And my dad stood up. And I always say that my dad and Jesus look alike. And it's true because they really do. Like, my dad's eyes and Jesus' eyes are, like, the same thing. And so it was almost like seeing the same person pushing them. It was weird. But anyways, God pushes my dad up. My dad gets up out of his chair, walks over to me, stands next to me and rips off his shirt and across his chest in like blue paint, like someone had just came and painted it on. It said strong. And he just like stood there looking at me and I had no idea what it meant. And I just started crying because it was almost like I felt like I had to be strong for my dad and I had to be strong for my mom and I had to be strong for my brother. And there was just no room for me to be strong for myself. It was when I realized that Papa God Jesus came over to me and stood behind me and started whispering into my ear, you're worth it, you're enough, you're worth it, you're enough. And I still didn't believe it, but I had that thing fighting with the seed that had been put in the back of my mind. And they fought and they fought and they fought until I didn't know what to believe, which was a step towards the right direction. And then it got to the point of where I could be able to start believing, I'm worth it, I am enough. And then later that summer, same summer, I went to a youth exchange for the missionary group that my family's a part of. And these are like the kids that I've grown up with my whole entire life. It's like the one place where I feel myself like fully. There's nothing like that's not me about it. So I go into this community and it's like, haha, the theme for this week is story. And I'm like, no, this cannot be the theme. Like, I've dreaded my story. I've never talked about it. Like, people, like, when people ask, I'm just like, oh, yeah, I lived in LA. Like, that's great. But never talked about it. And it was something that I was absolutely terrified of. So we go the whole week talking about Bible characters, about their stories, how it reflects to our own lives, and, like, the youth leaders' stories and how God helped them in their, like, lives. And then the last afternoon, they're like, surprise, like, you guys get to share your story with the group. And so they give us 2 hours to just, like, be with God and decide how are we going to share our story. And there were tons of creative ideas that people had. And I was, like, fighting with God. I was, God, I don't want to do this. And he was like, you need to do this. Like, this is your breakthrough. And I was like, no. And so I sat down and put on worship music in my room and just wrote out, like, 5 pages of everything that I, like, my whole entire story. And that night, I was one of the last people to share, and it got to me, and I shared everything, just, like, poured out my whole entire story, my whole entire heart to these people that had watched me grow throughout the whole time, and they just listened. And then at the end of it, I felt so free, and I was just, like, nothing was the same from that point on. And then that night, I was in the shower, and I looked down, and all of the scars off of my legs had disappeared except for one. And it was from that point on where I was like, there's no doubt in my mind that God is real, that there is a God, and that he lives inside of me, and that he's taken away the lies of that I'm not enough and that I'm not worth it. And he's taking them from anyone else in this room or anywhere that's feeling them too. And all you have to do is step into the promises that he has and step in to, like, the realization of this is my story, this is who I am, like, this is me. And then he takes away all the worthlessness and all of the feelings that you're not enough. And so over that next year, it was a ginormous process of me beginning to believe I am worth it, I am enough. And so I can stand here today and say that I know that I am a worthy daughter of the King.
All right, Zoe, come on up here.
What did you experience as you listened to this young lady tell her story? Did you resonate with any part of it? Do you have a seed that's planted in you that's a lie? Maybe you believe that you're not good enough, that you aren't worthy. Maybe you believe that you have to be strong for everybody else, and so then you don't have enough strength in yourself for yourself. We talked a lot about the lies last week, and if you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. But did you hear what she said? She said, as she told her story, she began to feel free. She said that God healed her from the lie that she believed. That she now knows that she is worthy, that she's good enough. She knows that she's a daughter of the King. All we have to do is to walk in and believe the promises. But it all started with her testimony. And a testimony is simply an open acknowledgement. We would say it's an open acknowledgement to who God is and what he's done. There's this song by Elevation Worship. It's called My Testimony. Listen to a few of the lyrics. It says, this is my testimony from death to life, because grace rewrote my story, I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. It goes on to say, come together, sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son, and Father. Our God will finish what he started. He will. He promises it. God rewrites our story as we move from death to life. And this just isn't this young lady's story. It isn't just my story. It's all of our story. But we have to know our story. We have to share our story. then we can be healed. Because as we offer our story, our gift to God and others, then God can do what he needs to with our story. I read this quote a few weeks ago. It says, "One day you will tell your story of how you overcame what you went through, and it will be someone else's survival guide." I mean, that's powerful. Allow God to use your story to heal others. Tell your story so that it can be a survival guide to others. When I was just watching, I probably watched this 7 or 8 times before this morning, and it still brings me to emotions. And I have 4 kids, and as I hear her, when I hear her tell her story, I go, man, I want my kids to know who they are, right? That's what we all want as parents. Like, man, if my kids could just know who they are in Christ. Well, that's what God wants for us. I'm not sure there's anything more powerful than a story, more impactful than sharing our story of how God's redeemed our lives. We can disagree about the Bible. We can have theological arguments, but you can't argue who I was and who I am now because Jesus changed me. Imagine who might be impacted by your story. And don't let the enemy come in and lie and say, oh, your story won't have an impact. It wasn't like hers. It's not like Andy's story. Don't do the comparison game. That's the thief of joy anyway. God's the only one that gets to decide how our story impacts others. We don't get to make that decision. There's a miracle in all of our stories, and that miracle is our name is registered in heaven, right? We're sons and daughters of the King. And that is a story that's always worth repeating. So in a few minutes, I'm going to challenge you to know your story, to tell your story, and then in your inserts, there's a list of questions, I'll walk through them in just a minute, of how to capture your story and tell your story. We do trainings a couple times a year on this whole thing of knowing your story and telling your story. And if you want more help beyond what we've given you and prompt you with, I'd be happy to have lunch or coffee or meet with you and talk about that because your story is important. Your story is your gift. Your story is a survival guide to offer to other people of what God's done in you and what God's doing through you. So grab your Connect cards that John mentioned at the beginning of this. And if you haven't done so already, go ahead and fill out your name or whatever you're comfortable filling out. And then drop this in the offering when it goes by in just a few minutes. I'm going to offer you a few next steps now. But you may have one that God's already kind of prompted you with. Write that down as well. Drop it in the offering. The first one is this. Accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today's the day that you start a new testimony, a new story. You make an open acknowledgement that Jesus is who he said he was. He did what he said he did. And he wants to do all the promises that he said he would. And you, what we call that is repentance. You turn from the ways that you've been living all for yourself and you turn to God and say, God, I want to live for you. I want you to write the story of my life from this point forward. If you've made that decision today, mark that on your Connect card. Drop it in the offering when it goes by. The second is this. Know your story and share your story. Again, in your programs, there's a list of questions that are going to help you through your story. If you've never taken the time, even if you think you know your story and you've never taken the time to write it out, I challenge you to write it out. I think you'll learn that you write differently than you speak. I write in way more detail than I speak about it. I encourage you to write it down, even if you've shared it before. And if you didn't grab a program, there's still some on your way out. Make sure you grab the insert. Capture those questions. And then here's the challenge. Share it with someone this week. Share it with somebody. Maybe you invite someone to lunch and just tell them, hey, I want to practice telling my story. I don't think I've met anybody that says, you know what? I don't want to hear your story. You just want to practice? I'm not trying to convert you. I just want to practice telling my story. It's a great way to tell somebody's story, and actually, it can remove some weirdness, right? When you're saying, I'm just practicing. God never practices, by the way, but he'll use our practice. And again, don't get caught up in comparing your story to someone else's. Remember, it's God who decides what he does and the impact that he has with our story. And then I would be honored, I would love it if you would share your story with us. I would love to know how you came to know Jesus Christ. And you can email whatever you write. You can just take a picture of it if you don't type it out and email it to stories@blueashcc.com. Stories@blueashcc.com. Maybe you even want to record it. You want to get your phone out, place it, record it, send that to us. I'd love to have that as well. The third next step is this: receive prayer. Lots of ways you can receive prayer in person here. You can write it on your Connect card, drop it in the offering in just a few minutes. There's a prayer wall in the back. Just follow those promptings. You want everybody to pray for you. It's facing out. They can read it. If you just want the prayer teams and the staff, it faces towards the wall. You can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. And if you're watching online, you're with other people, I encourage you to pray for each other. The best way I think you can receive prayer is through our prayer teams. It's like right here in person. And we've moved them from the front. If you've been around for a while, we're going to move them in the back corner back here. So go receive prayer. This could be anything. Like, I don't know that I have a story, or you're wrestling with your story. Maybe there's a seed that's planted that's a lie. You want prayer for that. Remember, she talked about this whole idea of prayer starting her down this journey. She didn't even know exactly what she was praying for. And yet God met her right where she was. And then God encountered her. We believe God still encounters people. We believe that, you know, the trance that she talked about, this powerful encounter, this kind of vision that she had in her mind's eye, still happens today. We believe actual healing happens. When she looked down and the scars were gone, all but one, God is still moving. God is still the same God yesterday as he is today. So I encourage you, cross the line of fear, go to the back and receive prayer. And then of course the last one is our memory verse. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And that's on our memory verse card. And if you don't have one, grab one in the back. Then go ahead and receive our offering. If you don't mind putting your Connect cards in there as they go by. Last thing I want to talk about is communion. If you've grabbed your communion elements, you want to take those out. And if you want one, by all means, you can still have time to go back there and grab one. But we do this in remembrance of all that Jesus has done. And the wafer represents Jesus' body that was broken for each and every one of us. Where true redemptions happen. Where he willingly walked to the cross and gave up his body and gave up his life for ours. And the juice represents his blood that was shed for each and every one of us. So we do this so we remember that God didn't just do that for us then, he's doing it for us now, and that Jesus is inside of us. If we've said yes and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's still in us. This Holy Spirit is still active, guiding our lives. Let me pray. God, thanks for Paul's story of redemption as he was on his way to persecute and likely kill other Christians, other Christ followers. That you had an encounter with him. One that the others couldn't quite comprehend what was going on in him. And God, that's the beauty of what you do. It doesn't matter who's around us and what they believe. It only matters what we believe in the encounter that we've had with you. And so God, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just come. For those of us that already called you Lord and Savior, would you remind us the power that's in us? Because it's you. Would you give us the strength and the courage to not only know our story, but God, to tell our story? Give us an opportunity this week. Whether it's a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a relative, somebody we just met, God, however you orchestrate that moment to tell our story. God, give us the strength and courage if it is that, hey, we go to lunch today, I want to practice something on you. I want to practice telling my story. And then God, do what only you can do through the power of our words and the story that you have in our lives of coming to know and love you. God, we love you. Thanks for the work that you're doing in us and through us, and thanks for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're free to sit or stand and then head to the back and receive prayer.